We want to talk this morning about acceptable worshipers and worship. Acceptable worshipers and worship. And we're going to be looking at, among other things, we're going to be looking at mainly John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, and Matthew chapter 7 and verses, Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9. And along the way, we might stop off at other scriptures along the pages of inspiration. In John chapter 4, in verse 23 through 24, we understand that this comes from Jesus walking and he's going to Galilee, but he need be stopped and go by way of Samaria. And when he went by Samaria, he rested upon this well, which was known as Jacob Well. And we see Jesus, as we look at the text, he begins to talk with this Samaritan woman at the well. And they have a dialogue there. But near the end of the dialogue, the lady had asked the question. She said, "I perceive in verse 19 that thou art a prophet." And she asked Jesus a question. He said, "We worship here in the mountain, but you Jews say Jerusalem is the place we ought to worship." And it led to Jesus responding in verse 23 and 24. He said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." Then Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We want to briefly explain that God the Father seeks true worshipers. And if God seeks true worshiper, therefore God has a standard of acceptable worship. If he's seeking true worshipers, he has a standard for acceptable worship. We deal with this a little bit in our class this morning. The Lord Jesus gives us instructions concerning acceptable worship and unacceptable worship. We talked a little bit about this worship last week. This worship here, we're talking about the worship within the assembly. We're not talking about worship outside the assembly or what we have learned and come to recognize as our service, as our daily life, living the gospel and portraying Christ in our daily life. We're talking about when we come together as the body of Christ and what we are to do when we offer up this acceptable worship. Scripture there is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. When we come together to form the spiritual house. Worship within the assembly. The Apostle John records Jesus saying in John chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, acceptable worship will be offered to God because God seeketh true worshipers to worship him. And worship is done according to the pattern of truth. Jesus further gives us a look into unacceptable worship. In Matthew chapter 15 and the verses 7 through 9. He says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We want to talk briefly about the hour is coming. Then, ye hypocrites. And then we want to talk briefly about the elements by which true worship is identified. When Jesus says, "The hour is coming," in response to the woman at the well, we have to see means from Jesus' point of view. In verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The hour that is coming, Jesus is looking ahead at the Christian dispensation when true worshipers shall worship the Father through him and him alone. There is no worshiping the Father outside of Jesus. If you go with me over to John chapter 14 and the verses 6, Jesus responds by saying, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Moses was a great man in his time. We see how in Luke that Moses and Elijah appeared on a certain day with Jesus to talk about his deceit, his death. These men hadn't been seen since they was alive. But Jesus came that we may be able to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that had to be done through him. Because he later says in John chapter 10 and verse 1, in John chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, verily, verily, meaning say, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entered not by the door into the sheepfold, but clambeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. What are you saying, Brother Ray? Jesus is that door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by him. If you try to come around Jesus, if you try to circumvent Jesus, you try to usurp Jesus, you're no better than a thief and a robber. If you try to have a play on words, you can't come in the back door. You can't come through a window. You have to come through Jesus. And the way we come through Jesus is the way he instructs us. When we look at ye hypocrites in Matthew chapter 7, verses, Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9, he contrasts this. He, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, but their hearts is far from me. Verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Everybody that acknowledge God, worship God some kind of way. But there is only one acceptable way to worship God. And that's what he instructs us in. Just because you're worshiping him doesn't mean that he's accepting what you're offering up as worship. Jesus points out in this unacceptable worship, this opposite of true worship in spirit and in truth here in Matthew. Jesus referred to these worshipers as hypocrites because their worship is a pretense, not from the heart, not according to the truth of God's word, but according to the commandments of men, in verse 9. We have true worshiper, which is acceptable, according to the word of God, by the mouth of Jesus Christ and the apostles. And we have unacceptable worship, which men come together with their Bible in hand, and they give a pretense of teaching God's words. In actuality, all they're doing is teaching for doctrine the commandments of men, deceiving many people. And we're going to touch on that a little bit further down the road, but we're going to go on and get to my last point here. Elements by which true worship is identified. When we interact with people in the gospel, and they don't know the gospel, the first thing you hear, oh, y'all do what we do. We study our Bible too. We read. We're a Bible church, and we all these things. So we have to identify what God is looking for in worship. Jesus said you must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And we understand that Jesus in John 6:63 refers to the word of God as spirit. But in this context here, we want to look at it this way. When Jesus says spirit here, we are talking about an expression of the character of worship. We said a lot. What you talking about? Meaning, is the worship genuine? Is it in reverence? Are you grateful from the heart? When we say heart, we mean your attitude of the mind when you come together in the assembly to worship God according to the pattern that He laid forth in the Word of God. If you don't have God's word in your mind, you may be genuine, you may be sincere, you may be reverent, but it's in the wrong way because it's not according to the truth of the word. You just can't come and offer up God what you think is right and what you think is good. You got this talent and you want to give it to God. It has to be dictated by the word of God. If the word of God is not in there, you're liable to offer up to God any and everything. What are you talking about? The spirit of your mind. We must be reverent, grateful from the heart. When we say this, we talk about the attitude, the spirit of your mind. You must calmly, and you must be singular. You must be focused. Y'all follow me? I'm not worried about what's, did I leave the stove on? You know, I'm looking ahead to Monday, boy, man, I got to be at work. I really can't stay. I got to get off, you know. I mean, when we were singing praises to God, was you listening to the words that you were singing? When you was partaking of the Lord's Supper, was you imagining God giving His life on Calvary and being buried and rising again and going to heaven and understanding that He's coming back and these are the things we're supposed to do? Are you being, when you're giving, are you thinking about something else? When you're having the Lord's Supper, are you thinking about something else? That's why when we come together, we only do one item of worship at a time. We're not combining this and this, and this one with that one, overlapping, blah, blah. You know, when we complete one part of the worship, we continue with another part of the worship. When I get through preaching, I say, I turn the service back over to the brethren. You follow me? Singular. It's opposed to what James said in James chapter 1 and verse 8. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, out there in the world, we can multitask all day long, Brother Bowie. But when we come to worship God, it's not a time for multitasking. I done been preaching in some places and have people in the back row got the kid between the leg combing and braiding hair and all kind of stuff going on. This is not the time for multitasking. We have a single responsibility to offer up acceptable worship to God. James said in James 4:8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. When we come to God's assembly and we multitasking in worship, we sinning. We need to be having, when we say single in the heart, we need to be focused on what we're doing and how we're doing it, because we're presenting it to who? God. You know, it wasn't my lesson. We had studied Esther, and Mordecai had told Esther to go into the king and talk to him about what another man was going to do to him and the Jew, and she didn't want to go. Because when she approached the king, and if she came to the king and he didn't hold out the scepter to her for her to come in and present herself before the king, she could lose her life. Ain't that right? If you bring, approach God in his assembly, and you presenting something that he don't want, that is unacceptable to him, and he didn't give you clearance for, in the end, you're going to lose your soul. You're going to lose your soul. It is a serious thing to go in the presence of an earthly king unannounced, presenting something that he don't want in there. If he didn't gave instruction on how he want his assembly conducted, it is a greater thing when we assemble ourselves in the presence of God on the first day of the week. When we talk about the spirit of the true worshiper, it's sincere on how he or she worship. But the kicker here is the genuineness and the reverent and the grateful, sincere spirit is not dictated by the person himself. It's dictated by the Word of God. If you are studying to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, what you offer up will be acceptable to God. The Spirit of God identify with your spirit through the teaching of the Word. Then we're going to bring in some more scriptures here. See, my spirit has to be trained. My spirit has to be taught. Because without God's word, salvation wouldn't even come into my mind. That's what Romans 10 talks about. You know, I have to be taught how to love. Period. If I have to be taught how to love you, how much more do we have to be taught how to love a God that we have not seen? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, how am I taught? Through the word. In whom ye have also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How did all this thing come about? I had to sit still. I had to hear the word. I had to believe that word, and I had to put that word into practice. That's why when we see Paul talking about this thing in Romans chapter 8 in verse 16, what we've done from Ephesians is that the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Why? Because that Spirit taught us, we heard it, we believed it, we put it into practice. Now we can identify with God. His Spirit identifies with us because he taught us how to identify with us. But if we didn't have that word, man, we'd be offering up worship, but it won't be acceptable. Then we come to John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickens, meaning makes you alive. Until we come in contact with that word and obey it, hear it, believe it, and obey it, put it into practice, obedient faith, we are dead. But that word makes us alive. It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh that profiteth nothing. The word that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. I must worship him in spirit. But I can't just use an untaught spirit because I'm liable to give anything to God. I have to study God's word, rightly divided, and in his word is God's spirit, and it trains my spirit on how to conduct myself, how to behave myself, how to walk before him in the assembly and outside the assembly. The spirit is not present in the worshipers in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9. He called them hypocrites. Let's break this down. Jesus said in verse 8, these worshipers are giving lip service. Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They were two-faced in worship, meaning they were offering up fraudulent worship. That's verse 7. They were hypocrites. They was being fraudulent. They was being two-faced. And they was offering up counterfeit, knockoff. You know, you want that Gucci bag, but you go down to the flea market and get one look just like it, and you know it's a knockoff, but you put that stamp on it that says Gucci. Wearing them alligator shoes, but in reality, you know they plastic. I'm talking about me now. I ain't talking about nobody. Be fraudulent. Pretending to be something that you're not. This is verse 7. They tried to approach God in worship, praising him with their mouth, pretending to give God honor, but God took it as just lip service. No truth in it at all. And you think he's going to stand still for that? Whether two or more gather together in my name, I promise to be in the midst. Yes, you got the Bible. Yes, you pull out a scripture, but there's no truth in what you're doing. No, he's not in the midst of you. Even if you got a million people in the assembly, God ain't there.
Nah, bro.
He ain't there at all. Lip service, no truth, no concern for what God wants or what he asks you to give him. Well, I can sing, God gave me a talent, I'm going to use it for him. I can play the drum, I can play the piano. God want me to use my talent for him in worship. Who told you that? Teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Then we look at verse 9. From God's point of view, the worship was vain, meaning the worship was empty. It was useless. It served no purpose at all to him. And does not warrant his attention. Because these worshipers were offering up the commands of men, not the true word of God. It was deceiving. It was tricking. They was manipulating. They was going through the motions. They were offering up pretense. They were putting on a show. They were going by themselves. And say it was for God. Your mother boy can rap. He can dance. You know, we're putting on a show and worship Sunday. You gotta come. You know, we're gonna be dancing and we're gonna do this and we're gonna do that. God gave us a talent, he wanted to use it for his glory. You know, we might have some people there too. They might see us and we might even get a record contract or even get put on play, be on Broadway. Oh, but it's for God though. What did you see so-and-so Sunday? Man, boy, he sung that song. What was the word about? It was good. And you see that choir out there? Well, what'd you learn about God's word? Oh, he taught from the Bible. He taught from the Bible. You should have been there. It'll hit you when you get home. The truth. The first element is spirit, but then the second element to identify true worshipers and worship is truth. The truth is the second element a true worshiper needs to offer up acceptable worship to God by Jesus Christ. Jesus made this clear in his prayer for the apostles in John chapter 17 and verse 17. He said, sanctify them. That word sanctify means set them apart. Do that truth. Thy word is true. What are you saying? Broad is that way. Narrow is the way that leads to salvation. See, that word, that truth, separates you from that broad way. Y'all follow me? Well, you know, you're doing the same. If we're doing the same thing you're doing, we ain't doing something right. Because we're supposed to be separate. See, John 17:17, sanctify them through that truth. Thy word is truth. The truth separates us from all other fraudulent worship. Now let's look at it briefly. It separates us from vain worshipers in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9. You also find that in Mark chapter 7, verse 6 through 9. Truth separates us from ignorant worship in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. Truth separate us from real worship in Colossians chapter 2:18. Those are sermons for another day. That's why he said, sometimes you need to cut a straight line. Get away from all the hoopla. What are you saying? Study to show thyself approved. A workman that need not be ashamed. Rightly. Cut a straight line. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Acceptable worship and acceptable worshipers. The truth tells us what we must do to offer up acceptable worship to God. It also tells us how to become God's true worshipers. Because it says, he seeketh, meaning he's looking high and he's looking low for what? What is he looking for? True worshipers. Now we had an example in the room back there, Brother Williams. Troy, what's your favorite car? Brother Williams, what's your favorite car? Cadillac. 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 Cadillac, my favorite car. I got a Ford, I got a Chevy, I got a Lincoln, and I got a Cadillac. Now the Cadillac, as a metaphor for the sake of argument, is a true worshiper. Alright? I come to the Ford, and I got 1,000 people sitting there driving the Ford, or they worshiping. And God is seeking a true worshiper. He's seeking a Cadillac. Yes, they all call. Yes, we all worship. But he's looking for a true worshiper. He's looking for a Cadillac. But I come to the Ford and I got 1,000 people there. Does God stop? Well, there's 2 or 3 gathered in my name. Is he in the midst? No. Because what he's seeking, a true worshiper, he's seeking a Cadillac. So even though I got 1,000 people with a Bible in their hand studying together, that's not what God's looking for. So I go on, God is seeking something, and he stops and he sees this Chrysler. You got 10 million people in here driving a Chrysler with their Bible, studying the Word of God, offering up worship, but God is looking for a Cadillac and you are a Chrysler. Does God stop? Are they giving God what he wants? Is that what God is looking for? So he keeps going. He comes to the Lincoln and you got 6 million people in the Lincoln, but he don't stop at the Lincoln because right next to the Lincoln is the Cadillac. The true worshiper. Because he's looking for what? A true worshiper. He's looking for a Cadillac. And once he sees what he's looking for, everything else out there don't mean nothing to him, does it? Because he told you what he was looking for. He gave you the pattern, gave you the name, and he said, this is what I want. If you want to be what I'm looking for, this is what you need to be. But you're a car. You're worshiping, but you ain't worshiping the right way. You're not a true worshiper. I didn't lose nobody, did I? Did I make it kind of simple? Everybody like some type of car. God like a true worshiper. He's seeking it. And if he's seeking a true worshiper, he is already giving a make and model of the worship. I ain't ashamed. You can't be saved outside the Church of Christ, but everybody in Church of Christ ain't going to heaven. That's the make and model. The manual is the Bible. The maintenance is the Word of God. All right, I'm going to leave it alone. The truth tells us what we must do to offer acceptable worship to God, to be God's true worshipers. The Bible, when rightly divided, it gives us the pattern for authorized worship and worshipers. The truth of God worship is what is missing in Matthew chapter 15 and vain worship. The truth is missing in ignorant worship in Acts 17:23. The truth is missing in real worship in Colossians chapter 2:18. In conclusion, well, you say, well, the reality of the matter is that, you know, if it's something we do, it's the truth, ain't it? I mean, that's just reality. Reality is truth. No. Not all reality is the truth. When it comes to what God wants and what Jesus has said, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. If you got some error in worship, that's a lie. And no lie is of the truth. So no matter how you want to claim this and claim that, you are offering up fraudulent worship. If you want to get right, you need to come to the Word of God, obey the gospel, be baptized for the remission of your sins, and Christ will add you to the church. And then because you have obeyed the gospel, you know the right way to live, you can pull some people out. You can't go back over there and change that, because it ain't going to work. The hour is coming, ye hypocrites. Elements by which true worship is identified, the spirit and the truth. I'm going to leave you with this verse, Hebrews 12, and verse 28 and 29. I ain't had Brother William reading that, so. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. I come to you in my own way, presenting the gospel of truth. I don't think you find fault with it. Come on.
Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably.
Serve God acceptably is what he is seeking for, what he's instructing us in, and you can't do what you want to do. Go ahead.
With reverence and godly fear. Our God is a consuming fire.
Better watch out. Because there's going to come a time when he going to let you know that wasn't right. It's best to get it right now so you'll be right then. Fear God. Fear him enough to offer him what he asked for. Fear him enough not for you to do what you want to do. Well, you ain't supposed to fear God. You better fear him if you don't fear nothing else. You're supposed to reverence him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What are you saying, Brother Ray? I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. What do you mean, teaching to be baptized? Why should I teach them to be baptized? Because Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So what you're saying, unless I believe that baptism saves me, I ain't do nothing but get wet. If I didn't hear the gospel and believe that gospel and obey that gospel by coming to Christ, repenting of my sins, giving my life over to him, confessing him before me in Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, and completing that confession by being baptized in water, Acts 2, 38, Acts 22, 16, Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Why? Because it washes away my sin. Well, I don't believe baptism. I believe you got to be baptized, but you don't have to be baptized to be saved. My Bible says that it washes away sin. You can't be saved with sin in your life. Well, I pray for sin to go away. The Bible says you must be baptized. You know, when I do that, you know what Jesus promised in Acts 2:47, praising God in heaven, favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Why? Because daily they was preaching the gospel, people was hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, and Christ was adding to the church on a daily basis, and he was adding to one place, the church of Christ. And the church came together to offer up acceptable worship. Read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And then the message is yours. Unless you have obeyed the gospel according to the scripture, you can't do what they're doing in 1 Peter 2:5.
He also has lined the stones, I built up his spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices.
Acceptable. Come on.
To God by Jesus Christ.
Now, anything else is unacceptable as we stand and sing a verse of a song.
Have you been through
Jesus by cleansing? Are you washed
in the blood of the Lamb? Holy, trusting, praise this hour. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?